I hear the Lord saying right now, I got big things planned for this year, and I've just decided to include you in on them. He wants us to be a part. And we're initiated into the secret of the good things He has planned for us. Amen? Well, I wanted to thank everyone for participating in First Fruit Sunday this week. And for those of you who are visiting with us, this is just a little special thing that we've adopted here as a tradition. You know, you've got good traditions and bad traditions. And this is a good tradition. That on the first Sunday of every year, we just decide to bless one another. Amen? A way to start out the year outright. Amen. And this is how you experience a better 2018. If you want to know one key to doing that, be more of an extravagant giver than you were in 2017. Giving of your time, giving of your finances, giving of your resources, giving of all the things that you have to offer, laying your life down so that you can truly found it like we just worshiped regarding. Amen? Well, let's open our Bible to a couple of openings this morning. Psalm 27, and Psalm 23. I'm going to make it easy on you this morning. They're right next door to each other. Psalm 27 and Psalm 23. We're beginning a new series this morning. It just seems good to start out the new year that way. And I've entitled this series, The Good Life. The Good Life. The good life that God wants all of His children to experience here in the land of the living. Amen? And I believe it's because the Lord's preparing us for some things. You know, He's been teaching us different things regarding pride and humility, for example. And you know, one of the reasons He's been teaching us about pride and humility is because when the Lord starts pouring on blessings on you, you're going to have to deal with pride. God's got some big things coming in the back door, front door, and all around. And so you're going to have to be prepared to be able to handle what God has for you. Amen? So let's start in Psalm 27. And we're going to begin in verse 13. The 27th Psalm and verse 13. King David is writing here. And he said, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the sweet by and by. Is that what it says? No, the land of the living, not the land of the dead. The land of the living. That means right now in the rotten here and now. God wants you to see His goodness. Amen? Now when you read this verse, if you understand how to study scriptures, the first five words of this verse, I would have lost heart, are in italics. And what that means is, it wasn't in the original language that this was written in. But I believe that this is appropriate to add this, to give a thorough explanation of what he was meaning. What he was encouraging us on, and encouraging himself on, was that he had a lot of adversity. He had people that were coming up against him, and people that were ridiculing him and persecuting him. And he was saying that in spite of all these things that were happening to me, I would have become discouraged. I would have dismayed. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord right now in the land of the living. So what this shows us is there is a premium on actually believing, and as we're going to go on to see, expecting to see God's goodness in this life. Now, you know, a lot of Christians don't expect this. Most Christians think, you know, you're just suffering through this life and everything's going to be hard and heavy. Well, Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, not hard and heavy. All right? So are we going to believe what the Word of God says or what most people have experienced? Just because we experience things does not make it Scripture. Does not make it true. What's true is what is written. And what becomes true in our life is what we choose to believe and expect and say. Amen? And so when he says here, I would have lost heart, he's saying that this would have happened to me unless, or on the other hand, I have expected to see God's goodness right here in this life, and that's what's encouraged me. That's what's built me up. And he goes on to say in verse 14, and we just sang about it, wait on the Lord, which wait means to expect. Waiting is not what we think of when we think of waiting. Well, I'm just waiting on the Lord. I'm just waiting on God to do whatever He wants to do because He's in control and because He's the one that's just going to do whatever He wants in my life. If you believe that way, you're going to suffer a lot. Because it's not in believing God's the one doing it. It's in you believing what He said He would do. Amen? So when He says wait on the Lord, expect God to do what? Provide that goodness to you right now in this life. And then He says be of good courage. See, because people will hear this and they'll immediately turn me off because they'll be saying, well, Pastor, I don't want to get my hopes up. I don't want to get disappointed. And you'll actually have well-meaning Christians, and when you start ministering this to people to expect God to do good things in your life, you'll have well-meaning Christians say, well, don't get their hopes up. Is that scriptural? We're supposed to get our hopes up. Our hope is supposed to go through the roof. We're supposed to be expecting God to do what He said He was going to do. Which is heal, which is deliver, which is provide, which is prosper, which is all these other things that are contained in salvation. So it's going to take you having good courage to believe this. Some of you don't want to be disappointed, but you're going to have to be courageous. You're going to have to be strong. Amen. That God's going to bring you in this land of promise just like He told Joshua. Be strong and very courageous. Amen. And He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now let's go over to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. And while you're going over there, I'm just going to read this verse to you. I don't want you to turn to this one, because I'm going to read from the Amplified Bible. But Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Now we're familiar with this verse. It says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He has prepared that we should walk in. Amen? But I love what the Amplified Bible brings out. Let's look at this. For we are God's own handiwork, His workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew, that we may do those good works which God predestined, planned beforehand for us, taking paths which He prepared ahead of time, notice this now, that we should walk in them. Look at this. Living the good life. Which He prearranged and made ready for us to live. How many of you say, I'll have some of that too? God wants you to live the good life. And in fact, He's already set it up for you before time began. Now it starts, the good life starts with being made His workmanship. Being made His masterpiece. Actually, the word workmanship that's used there, or handiwork, is the Greek word poema, where we get our word poem or poetry from, and it describes a work of art, a sculpture, or something to that effect. Now, He's talking about who you are in the Spirit, right? So when you're born again, you're made God's masterpiece. So here's the good news. God don't make no junk. I know that's not good English, but you understand God doesn't make anything imperfect. So if God has created you and you are God's work of art in the Spirit, then you are perfect. You are valuable. You are the most precious thing to God. Amen? So the good life starts in believing and being made anew. And when that happens then God wants to provide other things for you to, listen to this, display the goodness He wrought in your life. Now listen. When somebody paints an invaluable picture, right, they don't just keep that picture on its canvas and just put it off somewhere. What do? They go get a real nice frame to put it in, right, to display it. God wants to display to all the world out here in the land of the living all the good things He's already performed on the inside of you. Amen. He wants to display it. So I'm bringing this out to make this point to you. God cares about the natural things too. It's not just all about the spiritual. The spiritual is the most important. It is the thing that we're going to live forever in eternity. That's big time. But what's also important to God is that what we're displaying this spiritual stuff in is appealing to the world, so that the goodness of God manifested in and through our life will bring people to repentance. Amen? In this life. Say, in this life. Now, Psalm 23 is what we're going to base this series on. This is going to be a study of this psalm, and I've told a lot of people, you've never heard this psalm this way before. Because the way most of us have heard this psalm is at funerals, at gravesides. That's the only time you ever hear anybody talk about this, right? And you'll hear the preacher. He'll change his voice inflection and everything like that. He'll start reading, he said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil." You know, they're taught this in seminary. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Only applying this psalm to the sweet by and by. But how many of you know this psalm was not written just to comfort us in death? This psalm was written to exhort and encourage us in life. Amen. And we know that because there's certain parts of this psalm that's obviously not talking about the land of the dead. He says, verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." If this is referring to death, there is no evil to be feared in death. You don't need to worry about walking through the valley of the shadow of death once you're dead. Right? And how about this one? "You prepare," verse 5, "you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." You don't have any enemies in heaven, baby. That's talking about right now. So what are we seeing here? This is the good life. I said the good life God wants his people to experience now. Now what's the key? It's in believing it. It's in expecting it to happen in my life. It's changing our view of God. Amen. Glory to God. God wants us to experience these things. So we're going to go over these next few weeks, verse by verse through this psalm. And we're going to look in detail what kind of a good life God has prepared for us. Amen. What does he want us to walk in? Amen. So let's start this week with the first phrase in this psalm. Go back to verse 1. Because this one's significant. Now, of course, David is the one writing this, right? And that becomes very important when you understand a lot of the things and the analogies that he uses. Because you'll come to find out, he actually uses a lot of illustrations of things he personally experienced. Which is very important because you understand, God wants us to learn through the things of this life how good he is. Did you know that is the purpose of marriage? Ephesians chapter 5, when it describes to us the roles and responsibilities of marriage, and talk about how the wife is to relate to the husband is to relate to the wife, he goes on to say, this is a great mystery. How many of you know marriage is a mystery? This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. So he was not just teaching about this is what you're supposed to do in this life. What he was showing us is the way we relate one to another, husband and wife, is to teach us how we're to relate to Jesus and how he relates to us. Parenthood is that way. People will constantly say this, is that through having a child, I never really realized love until I had a child. Right? God gives us that experience to be able to show us what his heart is to us, his children. So all these natural things we have are meant to illustrate to us our relationship with God and what his heart is towards us. Amen? So when David says here, "The Lord is my shepherd," he's revealing to us a core characteristic in the nature of God. Now, in fact, this is one of those covenant-keeping names that God gave to himself throughout the Old Testament. It's Jehovah Roeh. Did I say that right? Listen, don't get hung up on whether I only know a little Hebrew. You understand that? And he works at the bank down the street. I only know a little bit. So don't get hung up on how you spell the words and different things like that. The thing that is important is this, that you experience that characteristic and attribute of God in your life. That's what's important. So right here, he reveals himself as Jehovah Roeh, or Rohi, some people say it. And it is that Jehovah is shepherd. Amen. Glory to God. In fact, you got a lot of different names given to God, and we got some of them on our banners in here. Look at these. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, our provider. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord, our healer. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord, our banner. Jehovah Mkadesh, the Lord, our sanctifier. And then you can go on. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord, our peace. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is present. And Jehovah Elyon, the Lord most high. Many different names God gave himself throughout the writing of the Old Testament. And it was in an attempt to illustrate and reveal to his people what his characteristics are. Someone's name represents their person and their power, their character and their authority. It reveals who they are and what their nature is. And that's what God's trying to show to us here. I am a shepherd. I care for my sheep. And we're going to get more into details on this next week. But this is significant. But what I love about what David did here is he didn't just say, the Lord is our shepherd. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. In fact, if you read this psalm, in almost every line, a personal pronoun is used. Let's look at it again. Psalm 23. Look at this now. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now listen now, if this wasn't in the scriptures, and say I just decided to write this myself, you know what a lot of people would say? Who does he think he is? He's a little brash, he's a little haughty, isn't he? The Lord's your shepherd, and surely he's going to bless you with goodness and mercy all the days of your life. Who do you think you are? But I'm so glad it's written in the scriptures, and David revealed this to us because he's trying to teach and illustrate something to us. Until you get to the point that you know he's not just our God and he loves all of us and he wants to bless all of us, but he truly wants to bless me, take care of me, and he is my God, you're not going to experience all the blessings and benefits of your God. You following me? And David had this confidence. In fact, if you go back and study David and Goliath, and I encourage you to do that, go study 1 Samuel 17. Because he said some things in there that if you would objectively look at it and put yourself in his shoes, would sound awfully arrogant. Right? You remember, he's going around saying, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of Israel? Who is this guy? And then everybody started trying to shout him down. And his brother came in and said, I know your pride and your insolent heart. See, when you start having God revealed to you and knowing your God, you will be misunderstood. People will think you're being arrogant. People will think you're being haughty and prideful. But the people, I'm not getting ahead of myself there. Come on now. It is super important. Let me actually show you something real quick. Go over to Jeremiah. The Lord revealed this to me before because I used to think that. And people really have a hard time thinking that I feel like I'm just being presumptuous and I'm not just not being as humble. Or they say it this way, as humble as I need to be, right? Well, I remember the Lord revealed this to me, Jeremiah chapter 9. I was working at a Christian bookstore up in Athens, Georgia, and I was in charge of taking the deposits down to the bank, which was inside the Walmart in this strip mall. And I remember I was walking down that little sidewalk, and I had the little zipper bag, you know, the money bags, and I just got it by the little zipper thing, and I'm just flinging it around while I'm walking down the sidewalk. And then I had the thought come to me, you better be a little bit more discreet with that. Somebody could come and mug you and take it away and this and that. And then the first thought that came to me was this. Man, but I got the angels of God surrounding me. And then I got to thinking about it and I was like, is that arrogant? Like if somebody were to come to you and say, you better watch out. Bad things can happen. No! God's angels surround me and he's going to take care of me. Though 1,000 may fall at my side, 10,000 at my right hand, it shall not come near me. I started thinking, is this arrogant? All right. Well, then I went back into the place and my Bible fell open. You know, Russian Bible roulette is pretty good to do sometimes. I just opened my Bible up and saw these scriptures. Verse 23 of Jeremiah chapter 9. Thus says the Lord. Okay, so who's saying this? God. So this is a concrete thing of the way you need to live. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this. Now glory is not a word we would use. We would say brag or boast. Right? So he's saying, don't brag in your money. Don't brag in your own strength. Don't brag in these things. But if you're going to brag, brag on this. Let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in this I delight. So God actually likes it when his children come to know who he is and will boldly profess what he will do. He actually likes it. He's like, that's my boy. That's my girl. They're not coming to know who I am. And they know what I said. And see, this is what's so awesome about it is when David was going around bragging about this kind of stuff. And he was going around. He actually goes to Goliath and he says, the Lord will deliver you into my hand. And I'm going to take your head from you today. Now, what I love about that is, where did David get the confidence that would happen? We have to add to the Bible to say that God told him that was what was going to happen. I personally don't believe God told him that. I just believe he knew his God, and because he knew him, it created the confidence in him to say this will happen and this won't happen. Amen. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. King David was not the only one that had this confidence. The Apostle Paul had it. And he says right here in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Glory to God. 2 Timothy 1:12. He says, for this reason I also suffer these things. Because he was a preacher and appointed to be an apostle. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Why? For I know what I have believed. Is that what it says? No. It doesn't say, I know what I have believed. It says, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. So what Paul was saying right here is, he did not get his confidence and his persuasion in God from what he knew. He got it from who he knew. Now listen to me now. Knowing God personally and intimately is the heartbeat of your faith. It is the crux of it all, is knowing his nature and who he said he is, and his revelation of him is the foundation of your faith. Because if you don't really know God, you're not going to have confidence in what he said. What somebody says is only as good as their integrity and their character. So if you don't know God's integrity and character and his nature, then what he says doesn't amount to anything to you. It will be hard for you to have faith in what he said if you just believe God's doing whatever he wants to do. See, this guy knew it. Even the Hebrew boys. Right? Now, I believe there is a good principle to be learned in the but nevertheless, if God doesn't deliver me mentality. There is truth to that, and we need to look. But that's not where they were coming from. When they said, King, we are not going to bow our knee to you. Right? He said, but then they go on to say, God will deliver us from your hand. But if not, know this, King, that we're not going to bow our knee to you. Right? So that sounds conflicting to me. Why would you say the Lord's going to deliver us, but if he doesn't? That's not what they were saying. What they were saying was this, King, if you throw us into the furnace, God's going to deliver us. But if you don't throw us into the furnace, we're not going to bow our knee. You see what I'm saying right here? So what they're saying is, they weren't expressing doubt there. They were saying, God's going to deliver us, but if you choose to have a change of heart and not throw us in there, guess what? We're still not bowing our knee, so don't think we're going to change our heart. Amen. See, there is a confidence one can have in God, obviously based on what he said, but founded upon who we know he is. And that's what Paul was saying right here. In fact, he says over in Philippians 4:19. Now, this is a verse many of us can quote. A lot of times we misquote it. Philippians 4:19, you don't have to turn over there. I'll just quote it to you. He says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, I read that before, and I was like, what is Paul saying there? And my God. Wasn't he also the God of the church of Philippi? Wasn't he? Was he saying that he was worshiping and serving a different God than them? No. What he's saying is this, and my God, the God that has proven himself to me to be faithful and to meet all of my needs and to always supply what is lacking in my life, that God, my God, who I have a personal relationship with, shall do the same for you. And that's knowing your God, which bases all of this on to where you can boldly confess to somebody, God's going to take care of you just the same way he's done to me, because I've experienced it and I know him. Glory to God. So you can know something without, listen, having a it is written. Amen. I mean, there's times where I boldly profess things and this and that where I just know, no, that's not going to happen to me. And I'm not quoting scripture. Amen. Because I know my God. And I know who I'm serving. So that's what we're talking about today, knowing God. Now go over to Daniel chapter 11. Let's look at something real quick. Daniel chapter 11. Glory to Jesus. Daniel chapter 11. This is a very powerful verse that encourages us about the power of knowing our God. Daniel 11, in verse, let's see where we're at. Hold on, let me look it up. I'm looking at the wrong verse. Daniel chapter 11, verse 32, excuse me. Daniel 11, 32. Says, those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. Wow. Who is this applying to? Who is this a promise to? The people that know their God. The ones that know their God will be strong. Or you could say bold, courageous. Amen? It'll create a confidence in you. That's one of the scriptures says over in Proverbs, the righteous are bold as a lion. Amen. Those that know their righteous standing in him, know what he's done for them and how gracious he is. When you know that, it creates a boldness in you. Amen. Now, these aren't the only people, Paul and David, that had this kind of confidence. I was recalling this week how, some of the things that God's original covenant people did and said. How about when Abraham had God come to him when he was on his way to judge Sodom and Gomorrah? You remember this? He comes to Abraham and he says, and he starts talking to himself and he says, should we hide from Abraham the things which we plan to do? Now this, look at the significance in this. God had so much love and respect for his covenant-keeping man that he said, I'm going to let him know what I'm going to do. Now you would think God don't have to do that, you know, right? But God is a God of honor, and he honors the relationship we have with him. So he comes to Abraham, and he says, this is what I'm about to do. And Abraham has the audacity, for lack of better terminology, to start Jewing God down. Right? He did. He started saying, How about this many? And he didn't stop. Some of us would have thought, that's pretty presumptuous. God's already gone down a couple of times on this. But he just kept going. And God did not rebuke him for that. God did not correct him. In fact, God honored that. Right? Now somebody's saying, yeah, but that's Abraham. Yeah, but there's one greater than Abraham here now. Come on now. Jesus actually said concerning John the Baptist, said he's the greatest prophet out of all of those from the old covenant. John was greater than Abraham, Moses, Elijah, Elisha, all of these. But then he said something even more significant. He said, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Meaning what? We have something more than even Abraham had then. Now that's awesome. That's so significant. But see, the key was he knew his God. In fact, how about this one? Go over to Exodus chapter 32. Let's look at what Moses did. Now this one right here will shock you. How some of these people had the audacity to talk to their God. Amen. It says in Exodus 32. Glory to Jesus. Let's start in verse 7. It says, and the Lord said to Moses, go, get down. For your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt. He called them your people. God wasn't willing to take any ownership on this. He brought you out of the land of Egypt. Have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I have commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone. Let me alone. Why would God say that to a man? Leave me alone now. Come on now. Let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them and I will make you a great nation. Now that sounded like a pretty good deal right there. Moses is like, all right, man, I will be king now, baby. No, not Moses. And this is one of the reasons Moses was so usable to God. Amen. And then he says, then Moses pleaded with the Lord, his God, his God, his God, his God, come on now, and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them and to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Now, let me tell you, in common day church talk, what he was saying. God, repent. That's what he was telling God. He said, God, repent. Now, who tells God to repent, brother? God tells us to repent, right? He told God, turn from what you're doing. And guess what? He did. Now, what's so awesome about this, the Bible says concerning Moses, the children of Israel knew his acts, but Moses knew his ways, all right? He knew his character, he knew his nature, and because of his knowledge with his God it created a confidence and a boldness to even address God and bring certain things up to God, like Abraham, that most people wouldn't do. And what's so significant about that, under the old covenant, when it was very obvious, quick, God had a hairline trigger back then, it seemed like. Man, strike him down. And he had the audacity to say these kind of things. Confidence. Why? Because he knew his God. Because Abraham knew his God. Because Paul knew his God. Because David knew his God. It produced this confidence. It produced this boldness. It produced a way of reacting to God, talking to God, and things like that. Now, I'm not talking about dishonoring God and being too flippant in how you talk to him. We still honor him. That's why I like to refer to him as Father God. Because I like to make sure to keep myself and my heart in a place that, yeah, he's my daddy. Yeah, I'm tight with him, right? But he's also still God. He's also still king. So I give him the right honor in that. But when it comes to kingdom stuff being done on the earth, the Lord says, I'm going to let you in on it. And you got more of a part to say in it and to play in it. Because why? He's invested that in us. Go over to John chapter 15, and I will attempt to close here. For those of you who don't normally come to this church, when a preacher says, I'm attempting to close, you know what that means? Absolutely nothing. Doesn't mean one thing. See, David knew something, amen? Glory to Jesus. He knew something. And Jesus said here in John chapter 15, in verse 14, he says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. All right? Now notice this. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. He didn't hide it. He brought it all out there. He basically said, I'm initiating you into the mystery. The kingdom of God's been made known to you. It's for you to know. Because why? You're my friend. Not just my servant anymore. For I've called you friends. For all things that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. Verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. And whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Why? See, what we're seeing right here, all these different scriptures that are talking about who we are with God, and things like that. When we truly know God, it will create a confidence that when I ask the Lord for something, it's going to happen. Because I know Him, and that results in a confidence in Him knowing me. Now, see, this is a big problem with the majority of the church, because a lot of these people, we're trying to follow principles and formulas. And the problem with that is, if you just follow a principle and a formula, then you can get Seven Sons of Sceva type results. I adjure you in the name of Paul. I mean, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches to come out. What did he say? The demon came out and said, Paul I know and Jesus I know, but who are you? See, they didn't know who they were. And God didn't know who they were. And because of that, the demon didn't know who they were. And it created negative results. So what I'm talking about here is you got to know, you got to be confident in it so you can get God kind of results. And this is going to come through knowing God. Now finally, go over to Hebrews chapter 8. Thank you, Jesus. See, as we're going through Psalm 23, we're going to have to look at it from this perspective. That He is the Lord my shepherd. He's my shepherd. I shall not lack. He leads me beside still waters, makes me to lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul, confidently being able to declare it. Amen? And it says here in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10, For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord, that I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord. Why? For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest. You know why I'm teaching to you today? Know the Lord? It's because most of us don't know him, from the least to the greatest. And we need to be exhorted along those lines. So believing it in your heart becomes a big key. All right? And how are you going to do that? Well, how did David know these things? How did he know his God? Where did he get this knowledge of God from? He sure wasn't getting it from the synagogues. You understand, there wasn't a lot of faith coming out back then in their meetings. It wasn't from getting the reading of the scriptures or anything like that, right? Where did the confidence come from? Well, I believe it was this. This is my own personal theory. The reason David had such a confidence in his God as a result of knowing his God was because he lived a life of praise. It's obvious he was a praiser because he wrote all these psalms, right? All these songs of praise. And the Bible says in Psalm 76:1, in Judah, God is known. In praise is what Judah means. So in praise, you come to know God more. So through all this time of praising God and saying all these different things, more of a revelation began to be expounded in his heart. And he began to know his God, which created the confidence. Amen? Which caused him that when he ran at Goliath, he didn't do it quietly. Listen to me now. Never run at your giant with your mouth shut. David wasn't quiet about it. Well, I just believe in my heart, and I'm just going to go and tackle this thing. It don't work that way. Psalm 91:2. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God. In him I will trust. You see the personal stuff there? He said, I will say it. Now, is saying important? Evidently it is. Because that would not be in the Bible if it wasn't important for you and I to say the same thing. So once you start getting the revelation in your life of who your God is, then it's key for you to open your mouth and say, the Lord will deliver me. The Lord is my refuge. The Lord is my confidence. He will provide. Amen. Like Abraham. You remember he was taking his son up there. And what did he tell his servants? Y'all wait here. We will come back to you. We will come back. Now God had told him, I want you to go sacrifice him. He had the confidence he was going to come back. And the writer of Hebrews says, over in Hebrews chapter 11, he tells us what his confidence was. He believed if God told him to sacrifice him, he was going to have him kill him. But God had also said that in Isaac shall your seed be called, right? So guess what? God must be going to raise him from the dead. And we'll come back. And then when he gets up there on the mountain, his son asks, where's the sacrifice, Father? Where's the sacrifice? He said, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Jireh. For us. For me. He will provide. Because I know him whom I have believed. And it creates this confidence inside that I just can't keep there. That I got to let it out. Amen? This is our God. And God wants us to come to know him. Because listen, there's people that need to believe God for some big things in here. But there is cracks in your foundation. Trying to stand. Trying to believe. Trying to have faith, trying to follow all the things that you've heard and you've been taught. But the real crack in the foundation that's causing that water to just come through is a lack of a knowledge of who your God really is. You still have that thing inside of you that says, you just never know what God's going to do though. You can know exactly what God's going to do every time. Just like all these other guys did. And it comes through what? Knowing your God, personally and experientially. This is the reason the Lord had exhorted us in the past couple of weeks to make your personal time with God a priority. Spend time with Him. Worship Him. Praise Him. So that you can have an increased awareness and God can reveal to you who He really is and how much He loves you. Amen? And He'll start to teach you through some unorthodox ways. He'll start to show you. Yeah, you see, you remember how you loved your son? You know how you take care of your daughter? I'm talking to you now, Danny. Look at me in the eye. You know how you love your daughter? You know how I've wanted to take care of you? You've always been there to care for them, provide them, send them through school, do everything like that. That's your God's heart towards you physically. And you're not on your own, and nobody in here is on their own. God will provide. Every time. And it'll cause you to stand up before everybody and say, my God will deliver me. My God will provide for me. My God will take care of me. Every time. And when that's there, then you've got the foundation for these things to happen in your life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. He'll do it again, Jackie. He'll deliver you again. He'll make a way in the wilderness. Streams in the desert.
Thank you, God.
He will provide.
Yes, Lord.
He will take care.
He will.
He'll guide.
He will.
He'll make the path clear.
He will.
Because He's faithful.
Yes, He is.
Faithful to me. To you. On an individual and personal level. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Let's stand on our feet.